He's in control of our destiny if we will just allow it.
Amen.
The perfecter, the author of our faith, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we owe it all to Him. Amen. Darkness may have slain Him, but it couldn't hold Him. Sometimes it feels like darkness is trying to slay us, but praise God, because we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, darkness, death, none of it has any effect on us. And that's something that we truly need to remember. The world has no power over us. Satan has no power over us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It couldn't hold Him in the grave. We have been promised eternal life. And the Lord makes it so simple. You know, in the military, the infantry has a motto. And it's a motto that I believe most Christians should take up. And that motto is, follow me. And Christ has that same motto, follow me. If we follow Christ, and even if He leads us into to battle, we have nothing to fear. Amen?
Amen?
That ain't what I'm preaching on this morning, but praise God we get it out the way. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And over the past several weeks, going into a couple months now, we have lost some of our freedoms. Amen? And again, I'm not saying that all of it was bad. That's not what we're going to be talking about this morning. But we have lost freedoms that we never expected that we would ever lose. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is the freedom that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And friend, can't nobody take that away. There is no government can take it away. There's no principality that can take it away. Nobody can take our freedom that has been given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When He died and He was laying in that tomb and He battled Satan, all chains were broken. We were given freedom, no longer bound to sin, no longer bound to this world. And nobody can take that from us. So if you have your Bibles, open to Galatians 5, chapter 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You see, friends, before Jesus died on the cross, God's people lived under a detailed system of laws that served as a moral compass and a guide, or to guide their lives. The law, while powerless to grant salvation or produce true freedom, nevertheless pointed the way to Jesus Christ. That's what the law did in the Old Testament. It pointed and put people on the path towards salvation. We have to remember that there are many that were still alive in the Old Testament days that were still alive after Christ's death. And the law was there to point them towards salvation. But then once Christ sacrificed and God the Father raised Him from the dead, we were no longer bound by the law. We became free from the law. Through His sacrifice, or sacrificial death, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, setting believers free from the law of sin and death. God's laws are now written in our hearts through the Spirit of God, and we are free to follow and serve Christ in ways that please and glorify Him. We are free to serve the Lord in ways that glorify and please Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 through 4 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of this sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Again, our freedom, our true freedom, comes from Jesus Christ. And He sent Him in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The yoke of slavery continues to live under the law after salvation is merely a legalistic form of religion. And what Paul is saying in this letter is if we continue to allow the law to guide us, then we have put back on the yoke that Jesus had freed us from. We are no longer bound by the law. Now, understand this. There's a great big difference between God's commandments and God's law. So don't sit there and think that Pastor Larry's telling me the Ten Commandments don't apply anymore. No. They absolutely apply. And then Jesus tacked on a few more. And we're going to get to those here in a moment. But we have been freed from what the Jews in the Old Testament had to do to be put on the path towards salvation. And it's a freedom that cannot be taken from us. But when we continue to seek salvation through our works, we put back on that same yoke. Our works cannot save us. There is only one path to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. The works come after. Now, don't think, you know, somebody mentioned to me not too long ago, it's dangerous to preach on never losing salvation. And I thought about that, and then I dismissed it, and I'll tell you why. I believe Scripture says that we cannot lose our salvation. So if somebody turns back and puts this yoke of slavery back on, maybe they did not have salvation to begin with. Maybe the Lord allowed that yoke to be placed back on them to open their eyes to the fact that they truly did not repent in their heart and they truly did not confess and ask the Lord Jesus Christ into their life in their heart. And we play a big role in this as the church, and we play a big role in this as Christians. Many times I've seen an unbeliever sitting in the back pew and the moving of the Spirit has just been tremendous, and the young person or old person, it doesn't matter, they come up to the altar and they're just so excited and they accept the Lord, but they didn't truly understand what they were doing, and they did it out of excitement. It was more spoken than it was felt. And so it's our jobs as the church and our jobs as Christians to make sure they understand what salvation is and who truly Jesus Christ is and the change it will make. Then they too can be free. And that yoke of slavery and bondage will be cast out for good. Amen? So we have a responsibility with this freedom that Jesus gives us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15 says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." I believe I remember reading somewhere in the red letters of the Bible where it said, this commandment is like the first, love your neighbors as yourself. This is the second commandment that I give you. I believe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said that. And it's very important. And what he's saying, we can't take this freedom that we have received from Christ and just use it any old way. I can't take the freedom that Christ has given me to talk ugly about Brother Arden, even if it's true. Because guess what's happened? When we start doing that and we start fussing with one another and we start snarling at one another, pretty soon we want to devour one another. And there goes the body of Christ. So we don't have a freedom to do that. We have a responsibility to love our neighbors as ourselves, as Jesus loved us, as Jesus loved the world, and as the Father loved the world, that he sent his Son to die for us. We have responsibilities that come with this freedom. Paul writes this because he fears some Christians will see this as a freedom to sin. And going back to, do we really want to preach that you can't lose salvation? But Scripture also tells us that when we accept Christ, all things old are passed away, we become new creatures. And if we truly have become new creatures, we are children, we are babies in Christ, and we must be taught and raised up in the Word of God, regardless of our earthly age. And again, that responsibility falls to the whole church, not just me. It falls to the Sunday school teachers. It falls to the person cleaning the church. There is no age requirement. There is no age where we stop. It is all our responsibility to continue to help that babe grow in Christ, lest he fail. And if he fails, we have failed. In Christ, we are free from the law. The law is a precious system. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the power of sin. Christian freedom is not a license to sin. We are free in Christ, but not free to live. We are not free to live however we want, indulging in the flesh. We can't claim to be Christians on Sunday and go live in the world on Monday through Saturday. Because, friend, that is not Christianity. And the world watches. They're waiting for us to make a mistake. And we'll make them. But praise God, the Lord tells us that we're not perfect. And that gives us an opportunity to share the Word of God. The Word of God tells me I'm not perfect. So yeah, neighbor, I made a mistake. And I'm sorry you had to see it. That's not of God. But because of this freedom, I can go to the Lord and I can repent and ask His forgiveness. And all is forgiven. He won't even remember it. Believers are not free to sin, but free to live holy lives in Christ. Everything we do has to be done in Christ. Even when we're doing something for Christ, it still has to be in Him. Because what does He say over and over again? If you abide in Me, I will abide in you. And if I abide in you, you will abide in My Father. And so if He's abiding in us, we do these things through Him. True freedom, John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Amen? No truer statement. It didn't say might be. It didn't say for a little while. It said you will be free. So if you put back on that yoke of bondage, you're doing it yourself. Don't blame it on the Lord, because the Lord's done His part, but we have free will. We have a will that we can choose to do what we do. And sometimes I wonder at the past mistakes I've made, and I thought, why in the world would I ever want to put this old heavy piece of wood on? When I was a kid, we lived on this little farm, and it was an old farmstead. It had a lot of old machinery and even had an old plow, the kind that you hooked up to a donkey, an oxen or whatever, and it still had the old yoke. And me and my brother, my dad had us cleaning up, and we went to move that thing, and that thing was heavy. So why would I want to burden myself with putting it back on when Christ already took it away? The true freedom comes when we give our lives 100% to the Lord, and we serve Him 100%, then we don't have to worry about putting that old yoke back on. Amen? So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. True freedom means willingly becoming slaves to Christ. Now, Jesus set us free from the slavery of sin. Now we become slaves to Christ, but it's not the same word. Paul uses a different Greek word to represent this form of slavery, and when it's translated, it means servant. We are to be servants of the Lord. And if you, depending on what Bible you use, they don't even put slave in there. They've taken it out, and I don't really like that, because we should be slaves to Christ. If you remember, I think it was in... I'm going to mess this up, sure enough. It's one of them books towards the back of the Bible. when it talks about Obadiah, who was a slave. I think it was 3 John. I can't remember for sure, but I don't want to misquote myself. But he was a slave, and he ran off. And Paul beseeched his master, saying, let him return to you as a brother. And he did, but he still served him. But it was a different type of service. In Romans 6, Paul explains that when a believer accepts Christ, he or she is baptized by the Spirit into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. At that moment, the believer ceases to be a slave to sin and becomes a servant of righteousness. That is true freedom when we become no longer become servants and slaves to sin, but we become servants to righteousness through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is true freedom. We think we have freedom in this country, and we have found out how quickly that can go. But this freedom cannot be taken. Praise God, we should be screaming from the rooftops and shouting with joy. You can take all my earthly freedoms, but you can't take the freedom that God gave me. You can take all my earthly possessions, but you can't take the freedom that Christ gives me. Only I can give that up. And I think the Lord is slowing us down a little bit during this season to show us that some of us may have given some of that freedom up. It's time for us to reclaim our freedom. All we have to do is remember that through death, burial, and resurrection, that we become slaves of righteousness. And who don't want to be righteous? Most people are born good people. We really don't want to hurt nobody. We really want to do good. So why do we allow ourselves to be tempted to the point where we put that old heavy yoke back on and then we no longer have that true freedom that Christ gave us? Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standards of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Obedient from the heart to the standards of teaching to which you were committed. I don't need to go to Sunday school. That's too early. Where else are you going to be taught? God didn't design Sunday school just for us to take up time before the service started. People say, Pastor, I don't understand this. And that's okay, because there's a whole lot of it I don't understand either. But if we don't seek to be taught, then we'll never come to understand it. See, all God's asking is that we participate. And Paul's saying that if we commit ourselves to what we are taught, then we become slaves to righteousness. But we can't commit to something that we don't know. The Lord took me out of the woodshed and explained that to me a couple weeks ago. I have to become more committed to His Word and His teaching. Otherwise, how am I going to know it? And if I don't know it, how can I apply it? And if I don't know it, how can I teach it? But what does Christian freedom look like in a practical sense in today's world? What does our Christian freedom look like? What are we free to do and not do? What can we watch on TV? What can we eat and drink? What can we wear to the beach? What about smoking and drinking? Are there limits to Christian freedom? Now let us look at understanding this freedom in Christ, and we'll get our answer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Wow, there's that word neighbor again. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Paul's saying, put your neighbor before yourself, even if that means you can't do something you really want to do. The Apostle Paul gives a practical illustration of Christian freedom. Everything is permissible. We can do whatever we want. With this Christ-given freedom, we can do whatever we want with it. It's permissible. We have free will. But we have to remember that not everything is beneficial. And what Paul's saying there is, if I want to do something and it doesn't cause me to sin, and it's within the parameters of living a godly life, I should be able to do it. Right? You agree? You think I'm tricking you? I would think so. In fact, I used to think so. But you're right, I'm about to trick you. What I have to look at first, is it beneficial to others besides just me? In writing to the church and to the Corinthians, Paul mentions members who were attending meals in pagan temples just as they had done before receiving Christ. They felt free to continue participating because they thought these festivals were merely a normal part of the social culture. They didn't see that their action had pagan worship. Everything is permissible. They were used to just doing what they were used to doing. It was a social event. They didn't stop to think that when they ate that meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, they were sinning. They were just doing what they were used to doing. And so, even though it was permissible, it wasn't right. They didn't stop to think about the consequences of doing that. And even as Christians, we're used to doing certain things in this world, and we become used to them. And sometimes, especially as young, new Christians, we do it again without even thinking. Everything is permissible, the Corinthians were saying to Paul. And Paul says, true, Christians have a great deal of freedom in Christ. However, not everything is beneficial or constructive. Our freedom in Christ must be balanced by a desire to build up and benefit others. Many of you have heard me tell the story of when I first started attending the first church that I ever became a member of, and they told me, you can't go to the ocean. You can't go to the beach. And I'm like, you're out your mind. God created that ocean for me just like he did for anybody else. And who are you to tell me I can't go enjoy it? Well, their reasoning was, there's half-naked women down there, half-naked men down there. And I say, well, I ain't got a problem with lusting after half-naked women, and I definitely ain't got no problem lusting after half-naked men. And they said, well, what about Brother John? Brother John struggles with lust. And if you go down there, then he's going to think it's okay if he goes down there. And I'm like, you know what? That's between him and God. Because I'm sure that if God don't want him to go down there, God's going to convict him. And if he don't want to listen to the conviction of God, that's his problem. Well, the Lord took me to the woodshed about this too. And I believed this for so many years until just this week. I was putting myself before Brother John because I wanted to go to that beach. I couldn't see no reason why I couldn't go down there at 10 o'clock at night and fish for a couple hours and go home. That's my God-given right. But yet Brother John found out it don't matter what time of the day I went down there. He's not hearing that. All he's hearing is Larry went down there, and if Larry can go down there, then I can go down there. And what Paul is telling the Corinthians and what Christ told Paul is that we have to sometimes put our desires, even though they're well within the ram of, or well within the things that Christ says that we can do. Christ says I can't. He don't tell me I can't go. But sometimes we have to put our own desires to the back burner and look at what it may cause somebody else to do, what it may cause our neighbors to do. And so if I was still living at that ocean, I would have to pray and think very hard if I knew that it could cause one of my brothers or sisters to stumble if they knew I was going there, because then they would say it's okay. So we have to look at how we use our freedoms and how it affects others, because we're all different. We all have a different thorn in the flesh. We all have different things that we struggle against. Essentially, Paul's message to the New Testament believers and to us today is this. Even if we believe we are right and have Christian freedom in an area, if our actions will cause another brother or sister to stumble in his or her faith, we are to refrain out of love in doing so. So even though it's perfectly fine with the Lord if I do something, if I know it's going to cause one of you to stumble, then I should not do it. Self-sacrifice, putting others before self. And that's a difficult thing to do at times. You know, God says it's fine. The Bible says it's not a sin. But yet if we do it, it could cause our brother and sister to stumble. So with this freedom comes a great responsibility. Just like our freedoms that we have in this country comes with a great responsibility. But our freedoms from the Lord carries a greater responsibility. There's so many things that the Lord says is okay for us to do. And most of the time it'll be fine to do it. But the one thing that we have to keep in the forefront of our mind, if we know what we are getting ready to do will cause one of our brothers or sisters to stumble in their faith, then because we love them the way that Christ tells us to love them, we should refrain from doing it. So what if I can't go to the ocean? If it'll keep my brother from sinning, fine. Because I want him to be able to go to be with the Lord just like I want to go to be with the Lord, as sinless as possible. And I don't want to stand before the Lord on judgment day and him say, why did you cause your brother to sin? And I'm like, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. And then he reminds me about, I just had to go to the ocean. And then Brother John went, and he lusted after them half-naked ladies. And then the devil creeped in into that chink of armor, and next thing you know, Brother John ain't coming to church no more. Brother John quit reading his Bible. He's turned away from God, all because I had to go fishing. And we may never know that we've caused this, so we just have to be very, very careful with the freedoms that God gives us. Amen? But we also should rejoice in the freedoms that God gives us. He's given us many. And one of the greatest is our freedom from sin, our freedom to worship Him. So in closing, let me just say this. The issues in the New Testament times was eating meat offered to idols. Today, there are gray areas that arise in our Christian walk, which is what we just talked about. The Bible doesn't really state one way or the other. It's not real clear on how we should approach certain things. But in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, Paul calls these disputable matters, area where the Bible does not give clear-cut guidelines on whether a behavior is sin. When we are faced with gray areas, we can rely on two guiding principles to regulate our Christian freedom. And the first is, let love for others compel us not to cause anyone to stumble, and let our desires to glorify God be our all-encompassing motive. Let us not do anything to cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. Some things are very clear in God's word that states it's sinful. But there is some things that we're not quite sure about. And so we have to take a moment and not make rash decisions and think, even though this is permissible, should I really do it? Could it cause one of my brothers or sisters to sin? And then above all else, and I should have listed these differently, because first of all, we should let our desire to glorify God be our all-encompassing motive. We can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Everything we do should be encompassed in glorifying God. This season that we're in, God will give us a way and the means to glorify Him in all this. He already has. Look at little Royce. Look at Ellen's mother. She could have easily bled to death. She could have gotten an infection. And you and I have talked about a few things, and maybe it'll bring the other thing to pass. We don't know why God allows things to happen, but praise God He does, and we should be willing to give Him glory for all of it and do our part to glorify Him in all that we do. And that's what we got to get back to. We got to get back to glorifying Him, serving Him. Quit serving the world, because the world is nothing but death, sin, and lies. We say over and over again, Karen, listen, because I might mess it up. We have to be of the world, but we don't have to be in the world. Woohoo! She's thinking. Oh. Praise God for my brothers and sisters. And I thought I had it right. We have to be in the world. We have to live in it, but not of it. Amen. Amen. I'm not perfect. Praise God. But the point being is, just because we have to be here for a season of time doesn't mean that we have to live like the pagans. You want to see how well that works out? Ask the Israelites. 40 years they traveled around the desert cursing God. Well, it's all God's fault. No, it ain't. If you just paid attention, listened. And friends, if you don't know what God is saying, just be still. If you're not sure what He has for you to do, just be still. Listen. A lot of times He talks to us in a low, quiet voice because He wants us to listen. He's given us a great opportunity. He's given us an opportunity because of His love and mercy to get back to where we should be. Months ago, I talked about the first generation church and the second generation church. I spoke about it again a few mornings ago, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that, because praise God, it was all Him. And He explained the importance to getting back to the first generation church. And He has given us the opportunity to do that by slowing us down and even by not allowing us into His house to worship. God allowed this. Man may have commanded it, but God allowed it to show us that we may not always have the opportunity. And unless we turn back to Him, He may take it for good. We should all be scared and worried about that. God could take it all. But I don't believe that's what He's doing today. I don't believe it's His purpose in this season. I think He's just wanting us to wake up. If you get tired, that's okay. God will give you rest. If you don't know what direction to go, that's okay. God will point your way. It's what's in the heart. And we have to put God first in our hearts again. We can't just speak it. And if we're going to do that, it has to be in all areas of our lives. We can't claim it on Sunday and let it go Monday through Saturday. We have to let the world know who Jesus Christ is, and there's no better way than how we live. There's no better way than putting our neighbors before ourselves, because if we do that, we can build a relationship with them. And if we build that relationship, God gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. Amen? Like I said, I went and helped a friend yesterday, and praise God, it blessed me more than it could have blessed him. All I did was help him do something for an hour. Oh, I'm sure he's grateful, but he could have done it. He could have got somebody else to do it. But the Lord says, no, Larry needs a blessing. His brother needs a blessing. His friend needs a blessing. His son needs a blessing. And I thought it was going to be work. That's the kind of God I serve, and that's the kind of God we all serve. He loves us beyond measure. He wants us to have the most of everything. But to have that, we have to put him first. I have failed. I have not been putting him first. And I thank him for this 7 weeks. As much as I've missed you all, I needed this 7 weeks. He has restored things in me that I didn't even realize I had lost. And so I hope that you'll take some time and reflect. Seek God and say, Lord, work in me where I need work. Take from me what I don't need. Begin your revival with me. If we do that, friends, we will be amazed by what God will do. Again, what a blessing it was to have you here. You notice? Look pretty good, huh? Got a nice haircut, even trimmed my beard. It was getting kind of shaggy. But I did a worldly thing, and I said, I'm not going to trim it until we can come back into God's house. Jessica said, praise God. Praise God. We got church tomorrow. Get in there and trim that thing. But all kidding aside, friends, I've missed you. My family. My godly family. And, you know, I've missed my earthly family a lot. I was gone a lot. I didn't get to see them very often. And I thought, you know, going a year was a long time. But with you, going 7 weeks was almost unbearable. Even though I let a few of you sneak in. But praise God. God is good.
All the time.
Oh, you can do better than that. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time, God is good. Praise the Lord. Now, if you would, stand.